While they are doing so, will you turn with me in your Bibles to the Gospel of Mark as we read from the closing verses of chapter 12 of Mark's Gospel. Mark 12 from verse 41 to the end of the chapter. A very short, but I believe a very significant scripture reading this morning. On the theme of the widow's offering. Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins, worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Jesus said, I tell you the truth, this poor widow has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on. God will bless to our understanding this portion of his own inspired word. Thanks be to him. Now this morning, you will see from the scripture passage that we are dealing with a very unusual and indeed a very unique occasion in the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is, in fact, the only record of this particular incident in all of the four Gospels. And I trust that by the end of this service, each one of us within this congregation here today will be deeply thankful for the record which, by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, has been preserved for our instruction in Mark chapter 12. For it is preserved nowhere else in the Gospels. Now, it has seemed to me for a number of reasons, and I hope very good ones, that we have come to the point early in this new ministry where it's appropriate for me to preach a sermon on the subject of stewardship. And lest our visitors, whom we're delighted to see here this morning, think that this is a characteristic of the Presbyterian form of worship that we preach about money, I want immediately to say that this is not so. But because there is teaching in Scripture on this very important matter of stewardship, we believe as Christians and as Christian Presbyterians that there are occasions when this vital matter should be dealt with in a public and an expository way. But there are other reasons as well. I think this lovely season of the year, and particularly as I with my family are getting used to the daily sunshine and the drenching showers of Florida, I think as we think of these things, we should be thankful to God in an abundant way for the many wonderful gifts and blessings of providence that he is giving to us. As one of the hymn writers puts it, O Lord of heaven and earth and sea, to thee all praise and glory be. How shall we show our love to thee, who givest all? And one of the ways in which we show our love to God, for blessings of providence and supremely of blessings, for blessings of divine grace, is in the whole question of our Christian stewardship. And one of the wonderful things about the ministry of the Lord Jesus, as I read through the four Gospels, and as you do, I trust, is this, that there is no area of the Christian life that he has left us without instruction upon. Every aspect, it seems to me, is covered by some part of his teaching. Our personal character and our lives, our marriages, our relationships within our families, our attitude to our enemies, the way we handle our possessions, and, of course, this very vital matter of the Christian and his money. There is teaching from the lips of the Lord Jesus upon it all. And so this morning I suggest that we turn to this lovely passage of Mark 12, one of the loveliest stories, surely, in all the Gospels, and we explore these matters together. Now, as we do so, I want to divide these four short verses in the following way. First of all, it seems to me that here we have teaching about Christ being the Lord of the treasury. And then secondly, we have the reminder that the Lord Jesus Christ sees every gift that is put in to the Lord's treasury. And thirdly, the Lord Jesus, as the Lord of the treasury, assesses the value of every gift that is given within the treasury of God. Now, taking these points in order, first of all, this lovely story from the Gospel suggests to us, surely, that Christ is the Lord of God's treasury. Now, to me, it has always been remarkable to consider the context in which this little story and this gem of a story has been given to us. You perhaps were casting your eyes over the earlier verses of Mark chapter 12, and you will have noticed this morning very quickly that before this lovely incident is recorded, there is the smell of battle in the air. Here is a scene of conflict in Mark chapter 12. The Lord Jesus has already told the parable of the wicked vine dressers, a prophecy of what was about to happen to himself in only a few days' time. And then he has had the Pharisees and the Herodians coming to him in the earlier verses of the chapter and putting trick questions to him, followed by the Sadducees in quick succession asking him about marriage and the resurrection. And finally, there has been the denunciation by the Lord Jesus of all the religious formality and hypocrisy that is represented in these leaders of the Jewish religion. There is the smell of battle in the air. There is the air and aroma of conflict. And afterwards, in the following chapter, the ring of steel is closing steadily around the Lord Jesus as the enemies plot his execution and his death. But in the midst of these circumstances is this remarkable story, the only recorded account of Jesus ever preaching on the church offering. And it's here. And it tells us, I suggest to you, first of all, that Christ is the Lord of the treasury. Do you notice there in verse 41 that the writer tells us Jesus sat down opposite the place where the offerings were being put? Let me remind you of the significance of this. It was Passover time, probably the third day since Jesus had entered Jerusalem before his betrayal and death, probably the afternoon of the Tuesday of that week. He'd already dealt in conflict, as I said, with his enemies. And no doubt anxious to get away from this stressful time of conflict and battle, he left them there in the porches of the temple, and he ascended up the flight of steps leading from the terrace of the temple building into the court of the women, probably passing on his way through the beautiful gate of the temple that is featured, you remember, in the book of Acts. And there, in the court of the women, he had full view of the treasury chests spread before him, where the people's offerings were being made. And there, on the steps of that court, the Lord Jesus deliberatively and contemplatively sat down. We may assume that the time for the daily sacrifice was past, and those who were coming in through that entrance to the temple and through the court of the women were intent on bringing their devotional offerings to the Lord, paying their vows as they did so, and with glad and hopefully gracious hearts were bringing their offerings to him. It was opposite the treasury. And under those colonnades in that part of the temple were 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles, in Hebrew called the shaphiroth, for receiving the religious and charitable contributions of the godly Israelites. And some of these receptacles would bear inscriptions over them, for past neglect, one would say. For sacrifices, another would say, and the sacrifices would be specified. For incense, another. For wood that was used in the offerings, and so on. And each one of them had a specified purpose. Now you see, in those days of the ministry of the Lord Jesus, the Jews had been well instructed that part of their religious worship was bringing the offerings and tithes to the Lord. And at least 3 times every year in Israel, the godly Israelite was expected to go up to Jerusalem and make these offerings, and some did it even more frequently than that. And so within this court of the temple there was a prodigious receiving of gifts for the work of the Lord Jehovah. It was planted deeply into the conscience of every godly Jew. And as we're told later in this story, some came with large amounts to pour into these trumpet-shaped receptacles, and the noise of that offering would echo around the colonnaded porches of the temple. So here, you see, is the scene that Mark paints for us. Worshippers thronging in to this court through one of the main entrances to the magnificent temple, and the solitary figure of the Lord Jesus seated unobtrusively on the temple steps, intently watching all that took place. For the record tells us that at that point his disciples were not with him. Now you see, the purpose of this is to convey a single truth to our minds. Why was Jesus sitting there? When you and I think about it, our immediate reaction is, or ought to be, why, this is most indelicate, is it not? The Lord Jesus, watching this private and personal transaction between the soul and its God, this offering of money, this giving of tithes. To put it very practically to you this morning, how would you feel if you saw the office bearer, the steward, who hands around the offering plate Sunday by Sunday, carefully watching and marking the nature of your offering to the Lord? And most of us indeed feel that we want to conceal that from the gaze of human eyes. We fold over our check, we turn over our bill or whatever it may be, not for shame, I trust, but because this is an intimate offering that we are making in the presence of our great and gracious Savior. Yet here is the Lord Jesus apparently doing something which, to say the least, is indelicate. Why did he do it? Because he would convey to us that he is Lord of his treasury still. He sat down, says Mark. And in the Greek text it is the aorist tense, the tense used of deliberative action. It was no accident that he was there. It was not the force of circumstances. He deliberately took up his stance in a position where he could see what people were putting into the offering plate. It was conspicuous. It was deliberate. It was a pointed action of his. And I have to remind you that he is the Lord of his treasury still. He is here this morning in our midst. He is not looking into the offering plate by way of snooping, but out of a pastoral concern for the hearts of his people. It is a symbolic action of his, you see, to remind his church in every age and every circumstance that he is the Lord of his Father's treasury, that he has the right, which I as the pastor do not have, which those of you who are deacons do not have, which those of us who are ruling elders do not have, of inspecting the offering plate. And you and I are to remember this morning that as those two or four stewards came round and passed those plates up to the communion table this morning, the Lord of the church, the Lord of his treasury, is deliberately considering the condition of our offering as the index to the condition of our hearts, as we are going to see in a moment. He sat down opposite the place where the offerings were put. Now, secondly, in this passage, I believe it conveys to us this profound truth also, that Christ sees every gift that is given. You find this, don't you, at the end of verse 41 and into verse 42. He sat there where the offerings were put, says Mark, and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts. But a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins. In the Old English Bible, the King James Version, two mites, worth only a fraction of a penny, or as we would say today, merely a few cents. Christ sees every gift. Now I want you again to picture this remarkable scene with me this morning. Here is the Lord Jesus, up on these high steps overlooking the court of the women, directly able to see into the colonnaded porch slightly below him, with these 13 trumpet-shaped receptacles. And before him comes the endless procession of worshippers. What variety there is in these worshippers, in their clothing, in their demeanor. Some come with high heads and with a pompous stand. Others come with heads bowed low, conscious of their sinnerhood and their needs. Some come richly arrayed. Some come clothed with the garments of their poverty and their destitution. Now think about the scene with me for a moment. Here are the ostentatious rich, says Mark, recording this incident, including, perhaps, some of those very ones that Jesus has been dealing with only a short time before on that Tuesday afternoon of what we call Holy Week. The scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, dressed and decked out in their religious robes, coming into the treasury place with an ostentatious and a proud air about them. The spiritually sightless, as Jesus knew, the sham religionists. And what do? They pour in their large sums of money. Now there is a sense in which we should learn a lesson from this. Their motives may have been wrong, but their actions were certainly right. And it was ingrained into the life of Israel that so bountiful was the Lord toward his people in giving them a covenant land and covenant blessings, and giving them a priesthood and sacrifices and a way of access to the living God that was unique among the nations. So great were their blessings and privileges that all they had and all they were belonged to him. And even in the time of the Lord Jesus, laws had to be enacted in Israel forbidding people to give more than a certain percentage of their possessions. Can you imagine it? So that we cannot dismiss merely as hypocritical entirely and ostentatious the givings of the wealthy. There was reason and there was biblical command for it, though the motives may have been wrong. And so rich was the temple because of the stewardship of God's people in a time just before the ministry of the Lord Jesus, that when the Roman generals Pompey and Crassus entered Jerusalem and subdued it for the Roman Empire, they found in the temple treasury the equivalent of $1 million today, and sacred vessels worth at least $4 million. The ostentatious rich. But you see, as Jesus looked out over this ever-changing panorama of visitors that Tuesday afternoon, he saw something else as well. Here was a solitary figure, says Mark, dressed in black, literally in his short staccato New Testament Greek, one pauper, a widow woman. And evidently she came alone in that throng of worshippers. No one accompanied her. Perhaps she was ashamed to mingle with the rich in all their finery and arrayed in their robes. Perhaps she was afraid that her tiny offering might be seen by someone. Perhaps she was even inwardly slightly ashamed of bringing it at all. But she came in the garb of a desolate widow. A pauper woman, her condition and bearing and appearance showing that she was one of Israel's poor. And as the Lord Jesus watched this solitary figure approach one or other of these vessels, he heard just so faintly two little pings. And yet those pings were a breath of fresh air to his listening ear. Because, you see, they conveyed to him a different message from the loud echo of the Pharisees and the rich and the scribes and the Sadducees pouring in from their abundant wealth. Here was real religion. Here was a breath of fresh air in the colonnaded ports of the temple that afternoon. Here was vital religion, fresh and real. A woman who loved God with all her heart and soul and mind and strength. Who would come with all her worldly possessions rather than come to him empty-handed. And he called his disciples, verse 43, and he said to them, "Did you see that little woman? Did you see her? She has given more than anyone else in my church today." And we don't know, but maybe they thought at first, why, she's got a mattress at home full of all her savings. And Jesus said to them, "No, she hasn't. It's all she's got, and she's given it to the Lord." And the message, you see, is this, that Christ sees every gift. He beholds it. The word, again, is a special and unusual word. Theoreo, our word theater today, taken right from the Greek. He watched, as our new international version translates it. It's not the casual glance of the onlooker. He deliberatively watched every gift that was put into the treasury that summer's afternoon. My dear friends, I have to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus is not only the Lord of his treasury. He watches intently what you and I give to him by way of our tithes and our offerings. Because, you see, what we give and how we give to him is the index of the spiritual temperature of our hearts. He looks into that offering plate, not to see what is happening there, oh no, but to see what is happening here. He carefully observes. And I have to remind you, as I remind myself this morning, that what you and I are doing Lord's Day by Lord's Day, what you and I are doing in our private homes as we take out our checkbooks and we write that check for Christian work or Christian compassionate ministry, what we are doing is a spectacle for heaven. The angels and the archangels are looking down. God the Father is observing. The Lord Jesus, the Lord of his Father's treasury, is carefully observing how we give to him. And what this little widow woman did has been a spectacle for the Christian church for 2,000 years. Think about it. The Holy Spirit saw fit to put on record that Jesus saw her gift. My friends, this morning you might be a student undergoing your educational processes and disciplines, and things are hard and difficult for you. But I want to remind you that the Lord still has his portion. And I want to exhort you that it is your privilege to honor the Lord with your substance in turn that he may honor you. However painful that process might be at times, and you might say, "Oh, but I need all my money," God blesses those that honor him. You children here in the service this morning, you have a little pocket money, an allowance, whatever you call it, in Florida. The Lord is so important in your lives, you little ones, I trust, that you will want to bring some portion of that allowance and give it to him gladly and freely, because he has given you your homes and your parents and your health and your strong bodies, your legs to run, your arms to move. And he has blessed you above all by placing you in a covenant family where you may know the blessings of the Lord in your young lives. You people who are living on fixed incomes, you might say on occasion, it's very hard to give to the Lord, to give to his work. And I remind you, the Lord Jesus graciously, lovingly, kindly, discerningly is watching as the index of your heart relationship with him. My dear Christian friends, this morning there is not one of us in whatever condition we are but is exempt from the teaching of this passage of God's words. Now thirdly, as we draw these things to a conclusion, not only is the Lord Jesus the Lord of his treasury, not only does he see every gift that is given to him, but he assesses the value of it as well. Did you notice what Mark says in verse 43 and 44? Calling his disciples to him, for they were evidently in other parts of the temple at that time, Jesus said, "I tell you truly, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. They gave out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all that she had to live on." He assesses the value of every gift. Perhaps you have been involved in that very sad process of someone having deceased, and you have had to reckon with their solicitor as a member of the family, or in some ways as the guardian of their estate. And how sad that experience can be at times. The solicitor, the lawyer insists that he has to go in with a certified valuer into the home and value everything that must be sold up and the processes divided among the family. And you look around and you see that lovely family furniture. Oh, it's a bit dented and scratched and pieces are missing here and there. But it's been in that family so long. 30 years old. And the valuator goes in And he makes his calculations and he comes out again and he says, it's all only worth $520.10 and the rest of it is for the dump. The assessor. But I want to tell you this morning that the Lord Jesus assesses oh so differently. He doesn't say to this poor widow woman who's given all her worldly resources, all her bios in Greek, it's for the dump. Oh no. It is a very different verdict that he passes. And here on the one hand are the rich who are giving out of their abundance, but he doesn't draw his attention to them. And here is this poor woman giving all that she has, embarrassed, ashamed, coming by herself. And the Lord Jesus says, she's given more than everyone else. Now, how can we explain this? And the answer is found here. The others merely donated. She offered. The others gave what was left over. She gave what was left. And it's very interesting as you read those verses and you take notice that the word Jesus uses to describe their wealth in verse 44 is the same word that is used in the parable of the feeding of the 5,000, where Jesus instructed the disciples to go round after the meal and gather up what was left over. The same word. And Jesus says here, in effect, all these are giving of their leftovers. But this woman is giving something that cost her dearly. No wonder the Jewish scholar Alfred Adersheim says, this example has remained in the church like the perfume of Mary's alabaster box of ointment. This deed of self-sacrificing service, filling the church with its rich aroma. He assesses the value of every gift. My friends, this morning, it's not the dimes, it's not the dollars, it's not the children's offering of 10 cents or a quarter or whatever it might be, but it's the indicator of the condition of our heart that Jesus is interested in. Verily I say to you, he says, I tell you in truth, she has cast in more than all the others. As I draw this to a conclusion this morning, may I encourage you in your stewardship as this new ministry begins. He is the Lord of the treasury still. He sees every gift. He assesses the value of it. He knows your circumstances and mine. He does not ask of us that we give all our living. For these circumstances were special that are described here. But he does ask us that we relate our giving and our stewardship to the principles that he has set out. What matters is not what we give, but what we keep back. What matters is the relationship of our hearts to the offerings of our hands. Do we give our leavings or do we give our livings? And that above all else we should come prayerfully into his house and into his worship. As he says to us this morning, I want you, my dear, dear disciples, to have a good look at this matter. And to say as you come to my house, please tell me, Lord, what I should be doing. Please instruct me from your words. So that in this area of my obedience to you, I may honor your name with my substance. Let me ask you this morning as you leave, will it make any difference to your lives that you have been here, that you know Christ sits as the Lord of his treasury? May it be so, and may God bless us all. Let us pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we acknowledge this morning that from the ministry of our Savior, there is instruction for us in these matters of our worldly goods. We belong to Thee, O Lord, body, soul, and spirit. Thou hast redeemed every part of us by the precious blood of Christ. So, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God, may we honor Thee in all things. For Thy name's sake. Amen.